The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we rounded up yesterday. We rounded up the purity of God's house thing. So, we're making progress. Don't forget, we're teaching on oikos, which is a Greek word for house. So, basically, we are studying the house of God. And we've said a lot. And we've come to a point where we've seen that we are the house of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us that we are God's house. That we are God's house. So if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you are the house of God. God lives in you. Amen. God lives in you. That is not to say that we shouldn't have church buildings. But primarily, God lives in the believer. God does not live in a church building. God doesn't live in a place. God lives in man. And so by the time you go through the Old Testament, for instance, you will see a lot of places where either people try to build a house for God, or they built God a house, or they announced certain places as the house of God. But we've established again and again in our study that in all those places that they built for God, or they attempted to build for God, that God never lived in any of those places. God never lived in any of those places. One major text that we've used all the while is the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, and that was Stephen's sermon when before they stoned him, his defense when he was preaching and talking to them. Amen. He got to verse 46 or verse 45 or start from 44. He was telling them, our fathers had a tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as we had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Okay? And which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. I've told you that day. This is Joshua, right? It was Joshua that brought them into the position of the Gentile, into the promised land, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. You can power this mic a little. Solomon built him an house. What did he say? Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. So, that house that Solomon built, and all the buildings they did in the Testament, God never lived there. Because the Almighty does not live in temples made with hands. And so anyone that is looking for God in a building has missed God. Anybody looking for God in a certain location has missed God. Because God is not, you can't confine God to a building. If you read the succeeding verses after this, he began to say, he made all these things. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. So, do you want to use what God, all these things on earth God created, do you want to use what God created to build him a house? So you find out, he asked the question, said, where is the place of my rest? Now we've established through our study that the place of God's rest has finally been found. And that place of God's rest has been found in the believer. So God lives in the believer, God lives in you. Please, let me announce, I am not by this message trying to say that God lives in every human being. That is wrong. God is not living in everybody. Okay? God lives in believers in Christ Jesus. So if you're not a believer, God doesn't need you. It's not about making you feel good or making you feel bad. He lives only in saints in Christ Jesus. And so if you are here, you've put your faith, you've accepted the price that Jesus paid on the cross in dying for your sins and paying for your sins and rising for your forgiveness, then God has come to live inside of you. If you have not accepted that, God is not living in you. And this is not because we want to make you feel bad or want to exalt ourselves. That is the stand of the word of God. And so if you are here and you're a believer and you've accepted Jesus and what he has done, I want to announce to you, you are not empty. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you. And that he that is in you is actually God himself. God lives in me. God lives in you. And this is one reality that you must understand. So when we talk about the house of God is beyond the place. So as beautiful as the country Israel is, God does not live in Israel. God doesn't live in Jerusalem. God doesn't live on any mountain. God does not live even in a bottle, whether they call it olive oil or anointing bottle, whatever. God doesn't live in that bottle. God doesn't live in a water. Whether they call it holy water or whatever, God doesn't live there. God lives in man. And if you understand what I'm saying about God not living in objects, you will see why there are certain things that we do as Christians that are quite very ridiculous. Okay? So you see a Christian who carries about with him a certain bottle of oil. While I'm not against anointing oil or olive oil, if it helps your faith, it's okay. But then when you begin to exalt that olive oil beyond how you should, then you are in error. Because God lives in you. Whatever that made that olive oil special, maybe a pastor prayed on it, and then the anointing, in quotes, is on that oil. That anointing is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. God himself, the anointer, lives in you. So how come I want to travel, and until I touch my face with the olive oil, then I cannot travel safely? Because somehow I feel that there is something more in that oil that is not inside my life. And something is wrong with that. You must realize that you carry the fullness of God. You carry God on your inside. Are you what I'm talking about here? That's why you notice when I minister to you in this place, I do very little with objects. That's even if I do anything at all with them. You will hardly see me, except I'm teaching and demonstrating, you will hardly see me want to heal the sick. When I tell you, take this handkerchief and do whatever. Do handkerchiefs heal the sick? Well, we can. But can a believer rely on handkerchief for healing? Well, no. The reason is simple. Whatever that is making the handkerchief powerful lives in the believer. And you must realize that. So instead of a believer going to pray for the sick and he's using handkerchief that he got from somewhere, can't he just pray? He's the carrier of God. Are you what I'm talking about? So you see, that's why the main things we do, we call them mantle, we call them olive oil, you know, we call them all those objects that we do. We are trying to box God, put God in a box and make it. And the main things they do these days. People even sell perfumes. Perfumes, they bring perfume, anoint it, and whatever that means. And say you just carry it and spray it on your body and you're going to get husband. And people are falling for those things. And so if I want to go for a party, I want to go for an event, I must make sure I wear that perfume so that husband will be attracted to me. There is such a thing called the favor of God. And God lives in you. You carry that favor. If you are conscious of that, you don't need no perfume on your body for guys to be attracted to you. Because gradually we are turning Christianity into idolatry. Because that's the same thing they will do for anybody. If a person goes to a witch doctor, a native doctor, and says, I want power to be able to attract men. They will give him things to rub on his body. They will give him cream. That's the same thing we are doing. God lives in you. Whatever an object can work out, the Almighty lives inside of you. The Almighty lives inside of you. And that's the consciousness you carry. That's the consciousness you carry. So if you're traveling and there's about to be an accident, you don't start looking for oil to start. As a matter of fact, if you've ever experienced an accident, it doesn't give you 1 second to look for oil. Before you know what is happening, the car has unsaddled 4 times. Imagine you are relying on that oil. God lives in me. That's the consciousness you carry. That's the consciousness. So people wonder, as I'm coming here, they don't give us oil. You don't give us water. You don't give us soap. You don't give us handkerchief. You will never get. Except we'll start selling outside, not for ministry purpose. So if you feel hot, you can just buy a handkerchief and clean your face. That's okay. I got what I'm saying. Because people actually just love drama. Yeah. People love drama. People love complicated things. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is quite very simple. It's quite very simple. People don't like it simple. So how do you heal someone? Just go to the person and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed now. Amen. People don't want like that. They want that I give them oil or give them something. When you get there, pour it. Shout blood of Jesus 3 times, pour it again. Shout blood of Jesus 3 times, pour it again. What are all those things? God lives in you. I get what I'm saying. That's the knowledge. That's the reality. That's why I told you. You see, the simple statements like God lives in the believer. It's so simple a statement that anybody can make. But very few have the revelation of it. If they did, they won't be doing many things they're doing. So, we house God. Is that okay? We are the house of God who lives in us. It affects everything. It affects how we talk. It affects how we relate with people. It affects how we do business. So, I don't have to ask you to come with 4 gallons of water. I don't know why I'm saying what I'm saying, but I just feel this is not actually where I'm going to today. I just feel that push. I don't have to tell you when you come in tomorrow, come with 4 gallons. You know, that 4 gallons, 20 liters. You know it, right? But you come, I'm going to bless it. Any day you want to go to your shop, scatter it. Pour the water. Say some things. Now, have I ever used water to pray for someone? Yes. I was ministering in a certain village. I went there for mission work. And we saw this lady all over her body. Rashes. You see rashes that be boils from head to toe. Messed up just like that. And we were just passing. I came in there to pray for her. And then I knew that I didn't have time to start explaining to her. Oh, there was something she needed. So I said, I just got that leading in my spirit. I said, you want to go have your bath now, right? They said, yes. I said, bring the water. They brought the water she was going to bath with. I collected water in a cup, prayed on that water, poured that particular one I prayed on. You get the point? Poured it in that water. I said, go have your bath. She came out from that bedroom. I've never seen that miracle in my life. She came out from that bedroom, skin wiped. Now, should I now make an idol or a temple out of water? And now say, tonight we have crusade. If you are coming, we raise 20 liters beer. I want to get 20. And we should say, we should make money from it. That's why to make maintenance of the gospel is actually very easy. Just gather some ignorant folks and tell them a few things. If that lady now begins to come around, my job now as a pastor is to tell her, whatever that is in that water lives inside of you. I know what I'm talking about. I should now bring up that knowledge. So that next time she needs healing, she also have to go start looking for water to do drama. She just knows, I house the Godhead. Glory to God. The Almighty lives inside of me. So whether there is water, even if I'm in the desert where there is no water, I can still have the same results. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And in case there's someone here saying, sir, we can use objects. Even the apostles that used, for instance, Paul in Acts chapter 19 walked with handkerchiefs and aprons. But look at verse 8. Acts 19 verse 8. Is it verse 8? If you look at that place, you'll find out, go to verse 11. You find out it wasn't even Paul that was distributing handkerchiefs. No. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Verse 12. So that from his body we are brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And this is the pattern from them. So people went, put up like NLT. People took handkerchiefs and aprons from Paul. When handkerchiefs and aprons that merely touched the skin were placed on the sick, they were healed. So people are coming to him, taking from him. So we've seen that can happen. I know a story of a guy that, you know, went home from a program and I think the brother or so just died. And he went and brought poster where his pastor appeared and began to speak and began to hit that dead body with that poster. This person came back to life. Yeah. So such things can happen. Do you understand? They were taking aprons. They were taking handkerchiefs from his body. They were taking things. People do it. I can finish ministry. People come and carry handkerchief. Yes, sir. Can I use your hanky? And, you know, I've seen those things. But the greater revelation you need is that the Almighty God lives inside of you. Because the problem is when you make an idol out of that hanky, we are now in trouble. Like many people have done. God lives in me. The one said that again. Say, God lives in me. So, we are the house of God. And so, I tried to show you that by the time you now read the Old Testament, you realize that all the times that they were building a house for God, two things, God never lived in those houses. But then, those houses, I hope you remember this I'm saying. I'm just doing a little recap. Those houses were a shadow of the real house that God will build. Those houses were pointing. So when you look at the house that Solomon built, for instance, that is not the ideal house God wanted to live in. But then, that house that God that he built for God, in that sense, was a pointer to the real house that God will build for himself, which is now you and I. So you can look at that house that he built for God and see a few things you can learn about the real temple that is now you. Do you understand what I said now? What scripture am I going to give you now? Just one scripture to drive this home. Hebrew chapter 10 verse 1. Because I actually want to talk about something else. But this foundation is actually very important. Hebrew 10 verse 1. Let's read together, everybody. Having what? A shadow of, so the things used under the law. When he says under the law, he's referring to the Old Testament. Those things under the law, okay, they were a shadow of the real things that were to come. Probably like Amplified Classic. Are we there? Let's read together. Since the law outlined foreshadowing of the good things to come. So all the things, for instance, they did Passover under the law. Passover was not the main thing that God wanted them to do. But Passover was foreshadowing the main thing. What was the main thing? That a lamb was going to be sacrificed for them. That is in the person of Jesus. So they were sacrificing that lamb in the Old Testament. That lamb now foreshadowed the real lamb that is Christ that we sacrificed. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? In the Old Testament, they were, what other example? That they were circumcising people. It was a law. They must, of course, we still circumcise now. But circumcision now is for health reasons. Right? No longer for religious. But in that Old Testament, it was a law. Circumcision was a law. Do you know why? Circumcision was foreshadowing the real circumcision that God was going to do in our hearts. How he was going to cut away the foreskin of our hearts and give us new flesh. I feel like I'm talking about everybody. You check all those things they were practicing, they were foreshadowing things. So even the temple that Solomon built, the tabernacle of Moses, was foreshadowing the real temple, the real tabernacle that God was going to build. I explained this, I think, on the second or the third day. So I think it's very clear. I'm just going over that. And so we can look at some things found in the tabernacle of Moses and know that, okay, God is trying to show us that this is actually what he wants in his own house. For instance, yesterday we were looking at the purity of God's house. How that the house of God was kept pure in the Old Testament as a pointer and a reminder to us that when this great temple of God comes, it's going to be cleansed and purified by God himself. And God already has done that in us. So we can look at that house and see whatever that was going on in that house is just a point and a reminder to us of what should happen in our own lives. Are you still here? So, let me show you something. Genesis chapter, this is just a foundation I just have to lay for us. So, let me get into what I want to share with you today. Genesis chapter 28 verse 10. Genesis 28 and verse 10. Hallelujah. And Jacob went out from Beersheba. We've read this scripture, I think on the first day, but it's going to come in handy today. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place. And tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put for them his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God, please think of this, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob had a dream. In his dream, he saw angels ascending and descending. And God spoke to him. And because of what he saw, he called that place the house of God. So by the time you go further, he called that place, he named it Bethel. Later in his ministry, in his life, I think in Genesis 35, he was going to return to this Bethel again to come and seek God. Because indeed he believed that God was in that place. Are you following what I'm saying? Because he saw angels ascending and descending. And Jacob was not delusional. He knew what he was saying. Because he understood that if God is going to be in a place, if God is going to live in a place, there must be the activity of angelic beings in that place. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 1, verse 45. He referred to this Jacob's vision when he was talking to Nathanael. He told Nathanael, look for that verse, where he told him that he was going to see the same thing that Jacob saw. What did Jacob see again? Talk to me. What did he see? Angels descending and ascending. Okay? Descending, ascending. So it was the ladder. Angels moving to and fro. So because of that vision, Jacob said, this is the house of God. And then Jesus is saying to Nathanael, come on, go down, it's not far. Just go down. Verse 46. Go down. Go to verse 48, 49. It's not really far. It's not hard for you to see. Okay. Nathanael said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Verse 50. Jesus said, and answered and said unto him, is it because I said unto thee that I saw you under the fig tree that you believed? He said, thou shalt see greater things than this. 51 now, pay attention. Very nice unto you. Thereafter you shall see heaven open. And you shall see angels of God ascending and descending. This time, not on Bethel, but on who? On the Son of Man. So, this was actually, we looked at it the second day, trying to show Nathanael that that place that Jacob thought that God lived is actually not where God actually lives. The actual place God was living at that time on the earth was in Jesus. Do you remember that? God lived in Jesus. So that thing that Jacob saw in Bethel was actually going to happen for real. This time not in a vision, but to happen in the life of Jesus. Because wherever God is, angels will ascend and descend. And this is bringing me home to what I want to share with you. The fact that because God now lives inside of us, there is what we call the ministry of angels for the believer. That's what I want to share with you from today. Because God now lives inside of us, there is what we call the ministry of angels. Because everywhere God lived, when Jacob thought God was in Bethel, he saw angels ascending and descending. When God lived in Jesus on the earth in his incarnation, there were angels ascending and descending around him. Now that God lives in us, it cannot be any different. Angels are walking, assisting, operating around the house of God. And again, Hebrews 3 verse 6, whose house are we? We are the house of God. And so because I am the house of God, there is the ministry of angels around me. And there is a lot to say about angels, and I will take my time to address them. Today, tomorrow, and all of that. But see, the world, the greatest thing you must carry home today is that angels are available for the believer, because this is the house of God. And wherever God is housed, angels operate there. Wherever God is housed, angels operate there. I see here. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22, the writer of Hebrews talking, he said, "For you are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." He said, put up like NLT. He said, you have come to an innumerable. So every believer in Christ has come to an innumerable company of angels. He said, verse 22, NLT said, no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels. So wherever God lives, there are countless thousands of angels operating there. And so wherever you are, because you house God, there are angels operating for you and around you. Angelic ministry is one thing that if God opens your eyes to understand, you will live life with a lot more ease, because you will understand that there are many beings that are working for you than you know. And after my study last night, I was talking to my wife. I was sharing something in the Bible. I'm not going to show you that one, at least not yet. Not in these 30 days at all. But I'm trying to share something in the Bible. The fact that actually there are more angels around us than we actually know. You wonder why I said I will not show you now. I've said it, but I won't show you what I told you in the Bible. Well, another day when God allows me. But when I saw that, you know, let me tell you why. When I was reading that, I was just studying that, the Lord told me clearly, said, I'm not showing you this for you to go and preach it now. Right? As a man of God, there are things that God will open your eyes to that is just for you. Sometimes it's because the church doesn't need it then. But you know, some other times it's because you actually don't understand it very well. You just think you do. It's now after 6 months. You will now understand it another different way. I thought I knew it then. That's why people preach half-baked revelation. I know what half-baked revelation does to people. It confuses everybody, including you, the preacher. Everybody leaves that place very confused. That's why it's not good to learn things and you rush off to go and start teaching. What you don't even understand. And that's why there are many people in trouble. Jesus has paid for all our sins. We are righteous in Christ. Someone hears that, doesn't even understand what they are saying. And it begins to preach. I've heard people preach things like, sin is dead. Sin is dead. That's nowhere that's happened in the Bible. Sin is dead. Glory to God. The other one said, there is no more sin. What did he hear? He heard that Jesus has paid for our sins. He said, there's no more sin. You know what it means to say there is no more sin? That's a heavy statement. That simply means, don't try some people, though. The other one said, when Jesus walks on your heart, the things you become, he was trying to explain dead to sin. You become dead to sin. That's why even if you are with sin, you cannot commit it. This man, really, sorry. He said, if you bring him before a naked woman in one room, he said, nothing will happen. Because he is now dead. So see, half-baked revelation. There's actually something he's trying to say. I know what I'm talking about. He's trying to talk about our victory, our dominion over sin, which is actually a reality. But not that thing he's saying. So sometimes when you hear things, just calm down. When you are reading your Bible, just, because that God just said to me, he said, I'll just show you this now. Don't preach, don't just, so I just shared my wife, because she's a Bible study partner. So later, sometimes that thing will open up. Some other times, it's not that you don't know everything. It's just that God doesn't think your congregation needs it now. You know, one major sign of maturity in the teaching anointing is when you realize that you don't say, the fact that something is the truth doesn't mean you say that truth to everybody. Truths are revealed in stages. Jesus told them, I have many things to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it when the spirit of truth shall come, he shall bring into all truth. So that I think Jesus knew that he didn't tell his disciples. Because they couldn't bear it now. Maturity in this analogy is to understand that some people cannot bear certain things now. It's not a show off for knowledge. Are you what I'm talking about? It's not to show off that you know something. That's why there are some things, for instance, there are some things since 2018 or so that I've told you guys I'm not going to teach you. Till now. And I've not said it till now. It's in my notes, sitting pretty in my notes. But I'm not going to talk about it. Now, I'm not saying other ministers are not talking about it. If you like, go and hear it from wherever. That's why, again, when you follow a pastor, trust the process God is taking you through. Trust it too, because sometimes there are things you don't need. Let me give an example. I always give this example. There are things you can teach reproduction now to a JS1 student or to a primary school student, but you can't say everything you say to a university student. Further mass. Imagine you begin to teach further mass, SS3 further mass to a primary school child. Just confuse the boy. He will totally hate mathematics. People hate church because sometimes they heard what the children have heard when they heard it. Because a poorly trained teacher opened his mouth to say things that are sometimes even the truth, but saying it to people when they don't need it. That's why when you give birth to a child, you don't bring meat. Then the child is just 1 month. And say meat contains protein. So eat protein. I'm just telling you. Now, is there anything wrong with protein? Yes and no. At that point, something is wrong with the protein. But does that child need protein? Yes. So even, you know, in biochemistry, the human body, there are, like sugar now. Sugar is in different forms. You know, right? Different forms of sugar in operating the human body. Now, my point is, you don't need all the thing every time in your life. So sometimes I'm saying this for some of that have itching ears. When I say I'm not going to tell you this thing, just stay. What it simply means that you don't need it. Now you can do without it for now. Because I'm your pastor. If God says I should not tell you this, you don't need it. Now, I'm just telling you the truth. If God said you don't need this thing for now, you don't need it. Because there are things that is knowledge that you get that is not necessary. At least for you now. And then there are some things that you learn that are not necessary and will never be. That's why there are some foolish questions that are not answered. If God is real, if the Bible is real, who did Cain marry? You know, you've heard all those kind of questions. Who did Cain marry? You know. Now, if you find out who Cain got married, what will not happen? What do you want to do with the information? You like the woman? What's the point? When it says, because tell us, we want to know. What you actually need to know is that all scripture is inspired by God. And from a child, Paul told Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So the scripture should teach you salvation found in Christ Jesus, and not who Cain got married to. Because the scripture is primarily not a book of history. You get what I said? That is history in the Bible, but primarily the purpose of the Bible is not history. It's not to teach you how the world was created. Glory to God. There are other books you can read to learn. Do you know that I found out, many of you knew, I didn't know. How many of you know that Aristotle? You know Aristotle? You know he lived before Christ. You know, I just found out. I didn't know before. I'm not an art student. He actually lived before Christ, many years before Christ. Centuries before Christ came. See, if you're actually reading an Aristotle material, you're reading books that actually came before Christ. So if you want to learn history, there are many books you can actually go and read to learn history. Not Bible. You want to open Bible, learn salvation in Christ Jesus in the Bible. That's what the Bible is for. What even brought us to this thing I'm saying currently now? So, I'm just talking about what God showed me yesterday. But I'm just going to show you, there are more angels that are available and around the believer that he actually knows. This is the house of God. And in the house of God, angels are sent. Do you know, you remember the tabernacle of Moses? There's a place in tabernacle called the mercy seat. On that mercy seat, there is a table. On that table, there is the Ark of Covenant. You've seen this picture I'm going to show you now. In the Ark of Covenant, any place you see it illustrated, you will see one angel here kneeling down, praying, another angel. Have you seen that kind of picture? an angel kneeling down over the ark. That is just a picture to represent again that where the house of God is, there is angelic activity. We call them cherubims. They are angels. And now, so do not just think about angels running around in heaven. You are the house of God. Amen. So let me do a few background teaching on angels. Is that okay? So you understand what I'm talking about. Angels are created beings. It's okay, we'll talk about that. And they are discussed all over the Bible. All over the Bible. Jesus talked about angels in Matthew 18 and verse 10. We'll look at all the scriptures much later. But let's just touch some of them. Matthew 18 and verse 10. He said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So he acknowledges the Father that is angelic. There are angels actually. In Matthew 26 verse 53, he told them, don't you know I can pray to my Father now and he will send me 12 legions of angels. So again, acknowledging the fact that there are angels available for us. So there is a large number of angels. We already read Hebrews 12:22, where the Bible talks about an innumerable company of angels. An innumerable company. That's, they are countless. Angels are countless. In Revelation 5 and verse 1, to show you again that angels are countless, there are many angels. That I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, you know, a book written within and back on the back side, sealed with 7 seals. I don't think this is the right place. See the next verse. I don't think this is what I'm looking for. Okay. But then, there are angels available for the believer, you know, everywhere. Everywhere. Glory to God. Angels ready to attend to us, ready to serve the believer in Christ. And that's, should actually stay in your mind. You should know that. Let's leave that. I'll find it tomorrow and I'll show you. Amen. Now there are angels that are available to serve us at every time. These angels don't have physical bodies. Okay? Now, how did angels come to be? How did angels come to be? Huh? What do you think? How do you think angels came to be? What's an answer? I think I've answered that question just a few minutes ago. Angels were created by God. And it's so amazing. The creation of, you know, that's why, again, that takes me back to what I said. The Bible is not really a book of history. The Bible, the Genesis 1 is not trying to give you a chronological event of how God created everything. Because if you read Genesis 1, you will never see where the Bible said that God created angels. I get what I'm saying? But he did create angels. Because if you read other parts of the Bible, you will see it. For instance, in Genesis, okay, before we go to Genesis, in Job 38, verse 1. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered out of the whirlwind and said, continue, who is this that darkeneth the counsel, that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Get up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth and declare, if thou hast understanding, who had laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who had stretched the line upon it? Verse 6, whereupon are the foundation thereof fastened, and who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now, when the morning stars sang together. So, when he talks about the morning stars, he's talking about angels of God. Showing you that when God was creating the earth, angels were present. Put up the kind of this verse. Simple translations. He said, as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So he tells that when God was creating the earth, creating all those things, angels were already existing. That's what I wanted to show you. So before the creation of man, the creation of angels had already happened. Do you have Amplified Classic? He said, okay, you use morning stars and sons of God. Do you have Message? Similar translations. He said, while the morning stars sang in chorus and all the angels shouted praise. So when God was stretching earth and creating the earth, angels were looking in amazement and they were shouting. So there were already angels in existence before God created even man. Are you still here? In Colossians 1 and verse 15, You see the Bible talk about angels. Now, not using the words angels to describe them, but they're using other words, which if we go further, you find that they were talking about angels. He said, talking about Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, verse 16. For by him we are all things created. By him we are what? All things created. All things that are in heaven. So everything in heaven was created by him. And that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, you learn that this actually angels is talking about. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Are you know what I'm talking about? As you notice, God created everything. If you now read Genesis 2 verse 1, you now realize that when the Bible talks about, Genesis 2 verse 1, yes? When the Bible talks about the host of heaven, it was referring to angels. We're going to look at this in these studies. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. I get the point. So when you hear God created the host of heaven, he's referring to angelic beings. So angels are created by God. Look at what is amazing here. Angels were created by God. How many angels were created by God at the time? All the angels that are. God has not engaged in any other creation again since creation was over. See, if there are 10 million angels, God made all of them before he made man. That's a very powerful statement. Let me say it before I get there. That's why you realize, before God created man, God created angels ahead of man. Because we later learn that angels are to serve man. So he had to make sure that everybody that would, anything that would attend to man was already on ground and ready before he began to make man. I feel what I'm saying now. So, he created the host of heaven, created the whole world, created heaven, created angels, and all of that. So angels are created by God. Okay? Let's see a few things. The nature of angels. The nature of angels. This will help you understand. Angels are spirit beings. They are spirit beings. They are not, you know, they don't have a human body. Even though they are capable of taking up any human form. But they don't have a human body. So Hebrew 1 tells us in verse 14. Hebrew 1 and verse 14. He says, are they not all ministering spirits? Talking about angels. So angels are spirits. What it means is they don't have a body. Even though they have the capacity to take on them human bodies. So an angel can appear as a child. An angel can appear as what? As a boy. Are angels male or female? Huh? Who has an answer? They're what? Shemale. Oh, God. Amen. Well, angels are spirits. They don't have any gender. But most times in the Bible, they are referred to as he and as sons of God. Even though there is one place in the Bible where angels appeared as women. Okay? Zechariah 5 verse 8. Let me just show you that. Zechariah 5 verse 8. Verse 8 and verse 9. There is one place it appeared. Angels. Have you read Zechariah? I've read the book of Zechariah before. Do you even know where Zechariah is? It's in the Bible. Oh. Glory to God. Zechariah. Glory to God. And you say, this is wickedness. I cast the weight of the ephah, and I cast the weight of lead upon the mount thereof. See verse 9. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. So these are angelic beings that appeared as two women in the vision of Zechariah. They have like NLT, NLT translation. Then I looked up and I saw two women flying toward us, gliding on the wind. So these are angelic beings, but this time they appeared as women. That again tells that angels can take up any form they want to take up. They are spirit beings primarily, but they can appear as anything they want to appear. Amen. They can appear as anything. It depends on the need of the hour. You still learn that. Depends on the need of the hour. They can appear as anything they want to appear. Again, it's good for us to know, talking about the nature of angels, please. Angels do not reproduce.
Angels do not get married. Angels do not give birth. So there are no baby angels. There are no baby angels.
Do you understand the point? Do you understand what I'm saying?
There is no baby angel.
Matthew 22 verse 30. Angels do not reproduce, they don't give birth.
He said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry, I think this is a good time to talk about what this is I'm going to say now. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels of God.
So look at, Jesus was saying, because they asked him a question here. When people die, you know, because they told him about a man, a woman that had seven husbands. Do you remember that story? And then I asked Jesus, when we rise from the dead, who will be the woman's husband? Very mischievous people. And Jesus said, well, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. So when he says they will be that, they will be as angels of God, what is the context? They don't marry. I'm just saying this for a reason. I've heard people say things like that when saints, when believers die, they become angels in heaven. Please, that's nonsense. You know what I said? That when people die, they become angels. Have you heard such things? That's not true. And this is the verse they're preaching from. But this verse didn't even say they will be angels. Say they will be as. So where did you get that teaching that when people die, they wake up as angels? So maybe angel Michael is one Michael that died many years ago. Glory to God. So angel Jeremiah Lodin. They are not dying now. In like 80 years time or 90 years time. That'll be angel Jeremiah. No, that's not true. Do you understand? That when people now begin to die, all these people that have Igbo names now die. Ah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Say Angel Aggie, Angel Agnes. You don't say Angel Femi. Glory to God. No, that's nothing like that. Angels were created by God. Just that Jesus saying they will be as the angels in heaven is trying to show that angels don't marry, they don't give birth, they don't reproduce. So angels are not married. There's no wedding going on in heaven for angels. They are spirit beings. They are spirit beings. They don't marry, they don't reproduce, and all of that. They don't die, too. It's good to mention that. They don't die. Angels don't die. Spirits don't die. And that's to tell you, for instance, that's to tell you, you know, angels, what they call demons. Demons are fallen angels, are you aware? So that's to tell you again that when you start binding demons and say, die, demons don't die. Because angels don't die. You can only bind a demon. I rebuke you. I bind you. That's all. You can't kill a demon. I've told you people. You see that demon that possessed those pigs in the Bible days? That's it. I'm lying. That's it roaming the earth. Is that one man of God has kept them somewhere and told them, don't talk. But that's it roaming the earth. So angels don't die. Luke 20 verse 36. Please put it up. Luke 20 verse 36. Glory to God. Start from verse 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Verse 36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and children of God being children of resurrection. So when he says equal, he's talking about the fact that they are now like the angels. Go to 35. Put up like NLT. New Living Translation. Let's do it together, everybody. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead, that's you and I, right? Will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. So in what way are we going to be like angels? The fact that we will not be married, we will not be given in marriage, I will not be able to die. Because angels don't die. Do you follow to this point? Mm-hmm. So you can't kill an angel. If angels could have been killed, Satan would have died. He was once an angel. Angels don't die. They are spirit beings. Are you get what I'm saying? They are spirit beings. That just to help you understand. Now, angels, again, I'm just going to show you the nature of angels.
Angels have great power and strength. Angels are created to be strong. They are very powerful, very strong beings. Angels. So when I say there are innumerable couple of angels around us, you understand what I'm saying? They are created to be powerful. These beings that are spirits, these beings that cannot die, these beings are also very strong. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 11, you know, Peter began to talk about some of this. I'll just show you some scriptures. He said, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not really an accusation against them for the Lord. So it refers to angels as having great power and having great might. So angels are strong. Psalm 103 and verse 20 talks about angels as them that excel in strength. He said, bless the Lord, these angels that excel in strength. So angels excel. They are strong. They are strong. If you understand what I mean by angels are strong, by the time we get into some applications this evening, you understand. Angels are super strong. I've told you guys, one angel can take out an entire country within seconds. Within one angel. It was an angel when Joshua was going to go and encounter Jericho. I'm going to show you that later. He met an angel. Do you remember that? And the angel, he saw the angel and asked the angel, are you for us or against us? The angel told him, well, I am the commander of the Lord's army. That, it was that angel that stepped into Jericho. There were not two, one. So when they say wall of Jericho fell down, one angel brought it down. You know what I'm saying? So in that wall of Jericho fell down, many 30 angels gathered around and they were pushing. No. Glory to God. That's why by the time we get into maybe tomorrow, don't miss tomorrow. When we get into applications, you realize that angels respond to sounds. Immediately they shouted around Jericho, that angel went to work. Push that wall down, sank it inside. Who they? Come on. Glory to God. I think that's better. Just glory to God is okay. She's bad. But angels excel in strength. They excel in strength. Glory to God. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. He said, yeah, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. I like the word swiftly. They are very swift in the oppression. Touched me about the time of the evening. Probably like NLT. I love the word. I'm going to touch that issue of being swift very shortly. But the angels are quite very swift. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I have seen earlier, came swiftly to me in the evening. So, another translation, Amplified Classic. I'm seeing another one that used another word for swift. Amen. You know, angels, what I mean swift, you notice when angels are operating, they are swift in the oppression. That's why an angel can go to battle. And the way they operate, because they are spirits to start with. They are spirit beings. So they can be swift in the oppression. These are strong beings. These are powerful beings created to stand for you. So, in this series, we are going to look at the ministry of angels and how to engage the ministry of angels. For instance, let me say a few things about the ministry of angels. Angels have a ministry, first of all, to God. Let's start from there. To God. So, first of all, angels are created, first of all, to worship God. That's our first ministry. Okay, you read places like Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. Angels are created to worship God. So the ministry of angels to God, they worship God. So when we sing songs like We Join the Angels, well, that's not a wrong song to sing because they actually worship God. I get what I'm saying? In fact, if you get to heaven, the pictures of heaven you see angels bowing. In fact, if you read Revelation, you see angels bowing daily, every time, even as we are talking, worshiping the Lord. You can't come around God and not worship Him. Do you get the point? So angels are created to worship God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, Revelation 4 and verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, there were four beasts,
When you see all these four beasts full of eyes before and behind, these are angelic beings actually. You see four, don't think there are beasts. The Revelation, John could only call them beasts because they were scary beings. So they had eyes in front and at the back. Amen. When you see the description of angelic beings, you will know that when the Bible says we have an innumerable company of angels around us, you should relax. Are you following what I'm saying? See the next verse. Verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was like a calf. The third beast like had the face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the fourth beast had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night. What are they saying day and night? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. Angels worship. You get what I'm saying? They worship. Verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Verse 10. Come on. The 420 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. So you look, everyone in heaven, angelic be the whole host of heaven, they exist to just worship. They worship God. So angels, they bow in worship. They worship the Lord all the time. That's what they live their lives doing. In fact, it seems that appears in the Bible that one of the major assignments of angels is to worship God. To worship God. It appears like that. Amen. I said amen. Again, we see angels, their ministry to God, you know, they, you might know that I said, the next thing angels do for God, they are God's ministers. They are his ministers. So first they worship God, two, they are his ministers. Now, in this context, it's not ministers of God that preach the gospel. We're going to look at all of that shortly. They are ministers, sorry, that, by ministers, I mean they are God's messengers. So you read through the Bible, you see God sending them to go do things, to go deliver messages. We go through all of that. They are God's servants. They are there to serve, you know, sending them on errands. Hebrew 1 verse 7 says, who maketh his angels wings and his ministers, talking about angels again, a flame of fire. So he refers to angels as God's ministers. God's ministers. We see, for instance, an angel being sent to deliver a message to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So angels are there as God's servants, as God's ministers. Amen. Amen. Again, we see angels sometimes towards God. We see them as agents of God's rule. You find that in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. Agents of God's rule. We've seen angels. So that when we pray and want to exercise the rule of God over a land, it is angels that come and make those things happen. We'll look at all of that later. I'm rushing to somewhere. Then when you look at the ministry, the life of Jesus, you also find that angels were. Now, hear what I'm going to say, because you need to, I'm bringing up this Jesus matter because some of you need to realize you need to understand how angels operate, because you will need angelic ministry a lot in your life. In the ministry of Jesus, at every stage of his life, there was angelic presence. At every stage. To start with, it was angels that predicted his birth. In Luke 1 verse 26, angels predicted his birth. Luke 1 26, are we there? Glory to God. So let's read together. And in 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was, so it was an angel that came to Mary to predict the birth of Jesus. Do you still follow? Secondly, it was an angel that announced when he was born. Luke 2 and verse 13. So an angel predicted his birth. And an angel announced his birth. Predicted his birth. Announced his birth. Suddenly that came, that was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and to earth peace, goodwill toward men. Hallelujah. And it came to pass, then just yes, we are gone far away, the shepherds said to one another, let us go down to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass. There was an angel that came to the shepherds to announce to the shepherds that Jesus had been born. So an angel predicted his birth. An angel announced his birth. Are you still here? An angel protected him as a baby. Matthew 2 verse 13. Matthew 2 and verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, arise and take the young child. Do you remember this story? When they were going to kill him, Herod was looking for him to kill him. It was an angel that came to Joseph to say, take this baby and run. So, why am I showing you all of this? Remember again, Jesus in his incarnation was the house of God. Do you remember that? Look at how much angelic activity was around this house of God as a baby. So, an angel protected him at birth, as a baby. So an angel appeared to them and said, take this child and run away. After his temptation, an angel came and strengthened him. Matthew 4 verse 11. Matthew 4 verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. That's after he has tempted him three times. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Came and ministered unto him. Probably like NLT. Let's read together, everybody. Angels came and did what? Took care of Jesus. Amen. So after that temptation, you know, he was tired. He was, you know, of course he won the temptation, but remember he was coming from a fast. It was angels that came and strengthened him after that temptation. Amen. I'm trying to show you how much angelic presence you find around the house of God at every stage in the journey and the ministry of Jesus. Amen. You go further, you find out, he told them in Matthew 26 and 63 that at this moment, there are 12 legions of angels prepared to defend him now, just that he has not asked his father for them to be released. So there were angels even prepared to defend him when he was about to be crucified. How many angels? How many? 12 legions. Amplified Classic says that there were 80,000. More than 80,000 angels were on ground. Stand by to defend Jesus. So when those guys are beating him, slapping him, are you know what I'm saying? There were 80,000 more than them waiting for Jesus to just say, move. They will end the Roman government. There will be no Roman government again. You know, angels are not, they are not, you know, there's something I skip deliberately. I don't think you need it for now. You know, angels have a will. They have emotions. You know, people normally say angels don't have a will. It's actually not true. If angels don't have a will, how come some of them rebelled against God? You get the point? They have a will. They have a will. They can be angry. Zachariah met an angel and he was telling the angel. Angel was saying, you have a child. Zachariah said, which child? I'm old. The guy said, I am Gabriel. See the pride. I am Gabriel that standeth before the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you something is going to happen. You are doubting me. From now, you'll be dumb, but I'm not here to play. Angels are not here to play. So, there were more than 8,000 of them standing around Jesus, waiting for Jesus to cry in a way they don't like. You know, we are the house of God. Angels are available to attend to you at every time. So, you look at Joseph's ministry, there was angelic presence every time around him. Every time. So there were more than 80,000 that were prepared to defend him. Are you still here? Do you know the interesting thing? I'm going to show you this when we go to the saints in Christ. So I'll show you that prepared to defend him. Prepared to defend him. Of course, he didn't call them. He didn't need their service. Because he needed to die for your sins. Is that not beautiful?
Okay? Even after he died, angels were hanging around his tomb. Yeah. Matthew 28 verse 1. When the women got to that tomb in the morning, they met angels physically. I also show you in the Bible when we get there that when you die as a believer, angels attend to you. Look at this. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So even when Jesus had died, angels were still running around his grave. This is the house of God. Angels are ascending and descending. So when he laid down on that tomb, the Roman soldiers were just there, they are guarding the stuff. When it was time for him to rise, they slept. They slept because there was angelic presence, making sure. Because again, history was about to happen. It was an amazing thing about to happen. When we are about to be saved. So they had to make sure that prophecy was fulfilled as it was said. You wonder why nobody broke Jesus' leg. Bible said they didn't break his bone because the prophecy said none of his bones shall be broken. There were angels that were there to make sure that the prophecy happened. You dare not. Like they wouldn't have crucified Jesus and after they said, let's burn him. You can't. Let's set him on fire. They are just there because they are cooperating with the word of God. Imagine one herald would have said, well, to make sure he doesn't rise again, let's set fire on him. That's where you know that there are angels actually that are there. I told the angels have emotions. You know, there was one guy in the Bible, New Testament, so not Old Testament. His name was Herod. He was bragging, and angels struck him and he died. Book of Acts. So he was just there bragging, I'm this. One angel just said, God excuse. Wah. Scale the guy and moved on. Glory to God. So much around us. So much activity going on around us in the spirit. We are not alone. We are not alone. We are never alone. Never you feel alone. Never you feel alone. I don't think I can get into the ministry of angels for the believers, but I think I'll just close here. Never you feel alone. There is angelic ministry around. Talking about the ministry of Jesus again, when it was time for him to ascend, okay, we are in Matthew this, right? Go to verse 6. So an angel was there. It was an angel that told the women, come and see, he has risen. So even after the man died, angels still sat around the tomb. Glory to God. So when I was reading the Bible, I saw, and I'll show you that tomorrow, how that even when saints die, it is angels that carry. Do you know when Moses died? I'll show you that tomorrow. Satan came to contest over his body. An angel of God looked at him and said, the Lord rebuked. What are they fighting about? The dead body of Moses. That was a saint. Even in death, you don't tamper. You don't trespass. So angels were still around that tomb to make sure. So why are you protecting a dead man? That's not just any dead man. I feel what I'm saying. That's not just any dead man. You know, even in death, we are powerful beings, so don't play. They carried a dead body to Elisha's tomb. The dead body came back. Because even in death, we're not just ordinary. That's why I don't like people making an idol out of what I'm going to say now. But you know, I've seen people go to the tomb of men of God, kneel down there and pray, and they get miracles. Now, that's the extreme of that is worshiping the dead. But they just go around the people that have, they say, Father, you that anointed Apostle Babalola, let that anointing speak for me. And I've seen people receive amazing miracles that will shock you. Now, don't take that to the extreme. The Bible warns against worship of the dead. That's terrible. Because they are not different from an idol worship. In fact, they are worse.
I get what I'm saying. But I'm just telling you that even in death, we are not just ordinary beings. So an angel was around. When it was time for him to ascend. You find angels in his ascension. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Hallelujah. You know this song? I am not alone. Woo. Kamaladaya. Bible said, and when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand? It looked like at every point of Jesus' ministry, there were angels hanging. You may not see them, but they were hanging around. Hello, guys. What are you guys looking at? Don't worry, this Jesus you have seen. He will come back. They were around, even in ascension. They were around. So, in the ministry of Jesus, you find constant angelic activity. If I had time, I think I'll just show that and I'll close. I will show you that even when he will return with angels. A king doesn't travel alone. I get what I'm saying. No king travels alone. That's when you see me walking just casual along the road. Don't think I'm alone. There is an innumerable company of angels walking with me. And be careful, because they can be hot tempered. I'm telling you, I'm showing that tomorrow. Be very careful. It's not everybody you can actually mess with. Sometimes it is our own emotions that have been disciplined by the knowledge of Christ that calms those angels down. Do you know what I say now? It is our emotions that have been disciplined by the knowledge of Christ. For instance, why didn't the angels act when they were killing Jesus? Jesus was calm. He didn't complain. If it just gotten angry, it's just like, this is not the best. That is a terrible example. This one, let me just use it. If you ever train dogs, dogs take on the emotion of their owner. Security dogs. You're working with them. If you're happy with someone, they're okay. If you just run at someone, they will react. Yes. So, the fact that sometimes it's happening, is just, that's why you have to be trained, mature spiritually, draining your emotions and all of that. Because by the time you are in a situation, there's a way, that's why that thing that I tell you here, and I tell you, just leave it. Because sometimes, I tell you, somebody stood and threatened me that we're building a house. Say, this house cannot stand here. We have to wait until December before you start this building project. I said, December is when we're going to pack into it. He said, it's not possible. I said, you're not up to anything. I didn't pray no prayer. They finished building the house. The next day, he was still acting funny. He died that next year. I didn't pray no prayer. I don't pray die by fire. Do you understand? But he that breaks the hedge, the serpent will bite. I don't involve in all those kind of, but I can tell you, I'm not saying I'm doing that. He died because of me. He just died out of his own wickedness. Because from that day he issued that threat, some people around know what I'm saying, his leg began to swell and began to decay for long. By the next year, something has happened and he died. And I wasn't happy that he died. I don't even know what happened. God did not tell me anything. But let me tell you, I'm not too surprised. We are not alone. We're not alone. Sometimes when we keep our emotions down, that's why, I don't know why God is putting this in my spirit. As a Christian begins to grow, he must discipline his emotions. He must discipline his anger. That's why, for instance, a pastor cannot be too angry towards his church members that he begins to utter words that can destroy them. Because every God-ordained ministry has angels that walk with them. I know what I'm talking about. There are angels that walk and operate with those ministries. And these guys are just there, just hanging around. Every time you see Jesus doing anything, you see them hanging around. In his tomb, they were hanging around. When he was being killed, they were hanging around. Even around the cross, over 8,000 angels were hanging around the cross. Just observing. Can you imagine that?
over 80,000 hanging around, as those Roman soldiers were doing, crucify him. Do what? Over 80,000 angels were hanging around the cross. I wish they could see. Because if they could see, it's a theorist. Just like you are robbing someone, trying to collect his phone, and then you don't know that there are over 10,000 policemen and soldiers around that place watching you. As you are saying, give me that phone, give me that phone. They are just standing and watching you. Imagine your eyes open. That's what happened to Gehazi. By the time Elisha was going about his business. He would go to the toilet, flush it. He would go get food from the kitchen, eat. Just, Gehazi said, are you crazy? Look at this guy that gathered. He just said, well, Father, please open his eyes, let him see. He saw a host around them. Himself, calm down. If you know the number of angels, because this is the house of God. So let me just show you the ascension of Jesus. The return of Jesus. When he's going to return? Matthew 16 verse 27. Glory to God. Melanemoshanda. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward them. So when he's returning with angelic beings too. Are you still here? Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Said all the holy angels shall come with him. The return of Christ will be a very dramatic thing. Jesus is not coming. He came in as a baby before, in the womb of a woman. Came in a manger. That's not how he's coming back. He came as a savior at first. He will return as a king. He's not coming as the same person. So he will return as a king. And he will come in all his glory, all his splendor. But you observe, even as a baby, angels were operating. It was an angel that went to say he was going to be born. An angel went to say he has been born. An angel went to make sure that Herod didn't take him down. Angels were busy around him. Because that baby in a manger was housing God. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. Glory to God. He said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven. You see again, he says, with his mighty angels. With his mighty angels. So, he will return with his angels. So, you see, the house of God always have angels operating around it. From the Old Testament to the New Testament to Jesus being the incarnation. Asking God in his incarnation. He walked around. Every time you see him, and that's why I want to close now. Every time you see him, you will never see angels physically around him. But with all our study, you've seen that from prediction to announcing his birth to when he was a baby to his temptation, there were angels walking up and down around him. You wouldn't know that they are there. Because this is the house of God. Wherever God is, angels are there. Angels are there. Angels are there. You know, Hebrew tells us, I'll just show you that and then, I wanted to show that tomorrow, but it's good to look at it today. Just so that I'm trying to bring this meeting to a place where I can just close it for now. Then we pick up from there tomorrow. Hebrew 13 and verse 2. But he said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. He said, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. He said that the saints sometimes can even meet angels without knowing. To tell you how many angels are around. Some of you have met angels, but you didn't know you met them. If I tell you to talk, many of you, and as I'm bringing teaching this, many of you are going to have memories that you remember. There are times that angels have walked into your room physically. Because they can take up any form that you want them to take. They can come. They can come to serve. They can come to give you money. I will still show you tomorrow. They can come to... Now, I'm not saying you always see them. But I'm saying they are so around us that sometimes you will see them. There are so many of them around that sometimes the spiritual can no longer cover them. You will just see them. You just see them. You just see them.
I've encountered angelic ministry. I have, tomorrow I'll tell you, I have first-hand experience of angelic ministry. Hi. Angels have gone to talk to people about me. Tomorrow I'm going to show you how they play a role in everything you do as a Christian. How they play a role in your ministry. How they play a role in salvation. How they play a role in protection. How they play all those roles. You see how they play roles in answered prayers. So they never stepped aside where Jesus was operating. Every time you see Jesus, you see the angels around. Glory.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.